All right, we're going to jump into Philippians chapter 3 this morning and look at a scripture that we have talked about many, many times around here. We have used this scripture in messages, and we've talked about this scripture in small groups, and it's not an unfamiliar passage. But I want us to go take this entire passage of, I believe it's through verse 14, Philippians 3, verses 1 through 14. And we're going to read this, and then I want us to focus in on two particular scriptures in this passage. Now, I forgot to tell you one thing. We have Christmas communion the Sunday before Christmas every year. And this year with COVID, we're changing it up. We're still having Christmas communion, and we're going to have our photo opportunity like we always do, where you can dress up and bring your family and get your photos. And here's the deal. We're going to change it up on Sunday morning so that we're going to be COVID friendly, right? Even though COVID is not very friendly to us, we're going to make sure that we do this right. But then if you are at home and you just can't be here on a Sunday morning with the crowd, then you will be able to come on Saturday and individually with your family come and receive communion and get your photo in front of the backdrop and all the get your Christmas photos done on Saturday. And I'll give you more details as we go along, but that'll be the Saturday and Sunday before Christmas. So put that on your calendar. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Now remember, let's catch up. Paul is imprisoned. He is chained to a guard. He is there because they have lied about him and there are charges against him that if he is found guilty, he will be executed. He will die. And he knows that. He knows how this system works. He understands that there's a possibility he is not going to live. They're going to kill him. But he also knows that there's a chance that he is going to live and he is going to be able to share the gospel even more. So with that friction in his own soul that he could die or he could live, he is telling the Philippian church, he is really the father of the Philippian church, he is telling them through this letter that will be carried hundreds of miles by hand to this church that they, in all of their negative and harsh circumstances, to have joy. Repeatedly, he says, have joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, rejoice, 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 have joy, have joy, have joy. He is saying that our joy that comes from God supersedes all of our earthly problems. And so with that in mind, let's think about what's going on right here in chapter 3, verse 1. Whatever happens, now he's just talking about his circumstances. He said, look, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. And then he goes into a little bit of a theological issue. Well, the whole Bible is theological, but he really starts splitting some hairs right here. He says this, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship God, or worship by the Spirit of God, are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Now let's stop there. He says, look, there's a lot of people from the Jewish faith that are telling you that you have to go back and follow the customs of the Old Testament. And he's saying, I got something different to tell you. Jesus changed all that. It's not about what you can accomplish. It's not about what you can do in the flesh, in the body, and what you can do by your own actions. It's about your faith in Christ. So he says, look, there are going to be people that tell you, you got to keep living the way they were living 1,000 years ago. You got to do it their way. Jesus changed all that. You've been set free, and it's not about you now, it's about Jesus, okay? So let's look at verse 5. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. He starts to give his resume here. He starts to give his religious resume. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. And here's what he said, Look, I was a Hebrew among Hebrews. I was an Israelite among Israelites, is what he was saying. I held to all the old customs and all the old standards. He said, I was such a strong religious person. I was in the court. I was on the Sanhedrin. I was a member of the Pharisees, not the Sanhedrin. I was a member of the Pharisees. All right. And then he says this, I was so zealous that I killed those Christians. And he was saying, so all those people that are trying to put those old rules on you, you just know that I was one of them. I understand what they're trying to say to you. And then in verse 7, he says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. That's important. I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection of the dead. Now, here's where we're going to get to what we're talking about today. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Now, here's what he said. There are people out that are telling you, you've got to earn your way into heaven. You've got to jump through the hoops. You've got to make sure that you get it all perfect. And he said, look, your salvation is going to come through your faith in Christ. He was saying, relax just a little bit. Don't listen to all those people who are telling you there's a million things you've got to think about and do every day. This is about a relationship. In a relationship, two people love each other and are willing to serve each other. In a healthy relationship, two people who love each other are willing to serve one another. We're not keeping score. You did this for me, I got to do this for you. No, that's not the way a relationship works. A relationship says, I love you. He was reminding them that this is a relationship. Now, Philippians 3, 13 and 14, let's look at those last two passages, last two scriptures. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. He said, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect yet. I want to be. I'm not perfect yet. But I focus on this one thing. And the next several words are one thing. He said, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. He said, look, there's one thing that we need to do here. And then he gives us three steps that we've got to focus on to get this one thing done. The one thing requires three steps. And the first step is this: forget the past. Dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. Forgetting the past. We get focused on some things that happened to us in our past, and we can't enjoy the present and the future. I want to say it like this. We can look at the past, we can learn from the past, but we cannot live in the past. Can we put that on the screen, guys? We can look at the past, we can learn from the past, but we cannot live in the past. I can look at the past and I can go, wow, look at all the great stuff we accomplished. Look at what we did. Look how great that was, that we were a part of this good thing or that good thing, or we reached this goal or that goal. We can look at the past. And then we can also learn from the past. I can look back and go, boy, I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had another, had filled my time with something different than that. I can learn from it. But the minute I start to live in my past, I forfeit my future. When I start living in the past, I don't believe and I don't have faith that God is doing something special in my future. Now, there are two things that we got to forget about. We have to forget about our defeats, and we got to forget about our victories. It doesn't matter what my defeats were. If I have defeats in the past, whether I was injured, I was wounded in the past, God can heal that. Now, that takes time and that takes work. That's part of where around here we use CR to help us overcome our past, all right? We can be healed from that stuff. But we also have to be willing to let go of our own sins and our own failures, our own bad decisions. When God forgives us, we got to forgive ourselves. When God washes our sins away, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the Bible also says that Satan is the accuser of the brothers. Satan is keeping score, man. He's reminding you, you failed here and you failed there and you were a terrible husband and a terrible wife and you were a horrible friend and you messed up. And constantly, even after you've been forgiven, even after you've made it right with whomever it might have been that you hurt, Satan is still bringing it up. Accusing. He's keeping that list before you close your eyes at night and you can think about all the wrong and all the failure. And God is saying, I need you to focus on the future. I need you to forget about the past. Now Satan's going to always bring up your past. He'll even bring up your victories and say, you're special. You ought to be prideful. And we all know what happens to people who are prideful. They quit working and they fall on their face. When we are willing to say, I'm going to live in today. Today is the good old days. If I look back and say 20 years ago was the good old days, I don't have anything to live for now. I always told my kids, look, all those people say your high school years are the best years of your life. That is not true. If I thought my high school years were my best years and my life has been in decline ever since, No. Mine, I always tell them, my best years are ahead. I'm going to be an awesome old man, all right? And this is going to be cool. You're going to be seeing the coolest grandpa in the world. Now, look, we all have to decide. Are we going to live in the past or are we going to move forward? Paul wrote these words, forget the past. He wrote these words, and here he was. He imprisoned Christians, and he killed Christians. And he was saying, you got to forget about the past. I've never killed anybody, not yet. I have never killed anybody. And if Paul is saying to me, I'm a murderer, Paul was the murderer. He said, look, I've murdered some people. I put them in jail for saying they believed in Jesus. And if I can forget about my past and accept the forgiveness that God has given me, then certainly you can move forward in that. When it comes to our victories, we got to celebrate. We got to let it go and realize that God has something big in our future. Now, okay, here's the second thing he says. Philippians 13, he says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I'm going to make some of you uncomfortable for just a minute, all right? You got to face forward. I'm going to tell you this story that does not have a big, giant ending, okay? So don't get excited. I'm just going to turn around and I'm going to look at my past for just a minute, all right? When I was about 17 years old, I was in a youth choir, and we were not that good, but for some reason, another church had invited us. I'm going to get over here. Some of you are looking at me in that mirror right there. All right. And they had invited us to go to this little church. It was called Willacoochee, Georgia, all right? It's exactly where you think it is, in the middle of nowhere. We were late getting there. And the bass player was 13 years old, and he did not have a chance to tune his bass. And we walk into this church service late in this little church, and we walk up on stage. He plugs his bass in, and he turns around backwards and faces the back wall of the church and starts playing his bass. And it sounded horrible, and we sounded horrible, and it was bad. And we ended, and we left, and we never spoke of it again. Now, look, if I came here every Sunday morning and I preached to you and you had to look at the back of my head, you would not come back next week. If I faced my past, if I looked backwards, you would stop coming. Now this is not much better, but at least I'm smiling, all right? When I face my past, I'm turning my back on everybody in my present. I have to face forward. There are people in my life who need me to be positive about the future, even when I don't believe it. There are people in my life who need me to encourage them. I cannot be encouraged when I turn my back on my future. Paul is saying here, there is something to look forward to. He's not just saying, grit your teeth and bear it, it'll be okay, and go into your future even though it's going to be horrible. No. He said, forget about the past. God has something in your future. It's the picture of a runner straining toward the finish line, looking to the finish line. A runner has trained himself and worked and prepared, and the only thing he cares about is crossing the finish line. Paul is saying to you and me, strain toward the finish line. There's a great future in front of you. COVID has sucked the life out of some of us. I hate it. You hate it. But God still has a future for everybody who is a believer. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
God has something for us to do. We've said this before. There's a reason that your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror. Because you need to focus forward more than you need to focus backward. Every now and then you just need to glimpse at your past and go, yep, that was me. Woo. I'm glad we got a future. Let's go forward. So we got to forget the past. We got to focus forward. I have messed stuff up in my past. I wish I could forget. Every now and then I remember in younger years when things I had forgotten that I wish I had changed. I wish I hadn't treated this person that way or done that thing. I can't live back there. We all have regrets. We all have regrets. Regrets is like tying a weight to your ankle and jumping in the lake. You will eventually drown. You can't tie yourself to the past. It's all about the future and what God wants to do in us. Now, God's ways are not my ways. He has plans for me even though I don't deserve it. Paul said, I have not arrived. I haven't arrived. I'm still on this journey. I'm forgetting the past, and I'm straining toward the future, and I'm looking to what God has for me. Now imagine this. Paul writes 13 books of the Bible, and he says to you and me, I have not arrived yet. I'm not perfect yet. Now, 13 books of the Bible. And he's saying, I'm not arrived. Well, if he hadn't arrived, I know I hadn't arrived. I know I still got stuff to deal with. But I got to forget the past. I got to focus forward. Now, here's number three. We got to focus on God. We can't just focus on ourselves. We can't just focus on our circumstances. We got to focus on God. Verse 14 says, I press on to reach the end of the race. I'm pushing forward. I'm not holding back. I'm giving it everything I got. I'm focusing on God. Now, for all the negative things that COVID has brought to us, it has also done some good things for us. Now, I'm not saying I would choose it, okay? If I could have gone, we could go back a year and stop it. But God has taken away or allowed this to take away some of our idols. Like sports. I knew some men that were like, what? No basketball? No football? We were focused, you know, we were focused on entertainment and we're focused on our economy and all those things. And this is one of those times when circumstances has taken away some of those things that could get our focus. God wants us to focus on Him. COVID slowed us all down, gave us time to refocus, decide what was important in our lives. There's this saying that if you chase two rabbits, you won't catch either one. Can't chase two rabbits at one time. Some of us are trying to live our lives focusing on God a little bit and other things a little bit. God says, no, that's not the way it works. God is first and He cannot be second. God refuses to be second. Now, the Bible says this, Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We have this weird idea that if I focus hard enough on the thing I want and I work hard enough for that thing, then I'll get it. And the Bible is teaching us the complete opposite. If I just get focused on this stuff that I want, this temporary, non-eternal stuff, like a promotion and money and whatever, that I can get it. And you might, and that's great. But the Bible says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things God will give to you. So Paul said, look, forget about the past. Face forward, look at the future, and focus on God. Now remember who is writing this. Paul is saying this when he's imprisoned and might die. And he's saying, look, forget about the past. Focus on the future. His future was not all that bright. And yet, he was saying, I hadn't attained it yet. I'm working on it. I'm working. I'm getting better every single day. I'm growing. I'm growing. I'm growing. The scripture we read says, focus on this one thing. What's the one thing? Don't get caught up in this world. Don't get caught up in the successes and failures of this world. There is more going on. Forget about the past. Focus on the future. Focus on God. So I want to ask you three questions that we're going to finish this message with this morning. Here's the first question. This is for you. Nobody can answer this for you. What is the one thing you do right now that you need to stop doing? What's the one thing you're doing in your life right now that you need to stop doing? Here's number two. What is the one thing that you are not doing that you should be doing? So the first question is, what's the one thing you need to stop doing? Second question is, what is the one thing you're not doing that you should start doing? And this next one is a little bit of an offshoot of the second question. What is the one thing that if you did it, would help you personally or spiritually or financially in your marriage, in your relationship, with your family, on your job, with God? What is the one thing that if you did it would help you in those areas? The one thing that would give you the most return immediately. What's one thing you could change right now that would give you the most return moving forward? It's a personal thing. It's very, very personal. Maybe, let's go money for a second. Maybe if the one thing I could do that would give me the most quickest benefit would be to start budgeting my money every month. Maybe I've just got way more month than money every time. Maybe my money runs out on the 20th instead of the 31st. Maybe it's just taking care of your money better. Maybe the one thing in your marriage you could do is to say, let me ask my spouse what I can do to serve them and help them. What do they need? What do you need from me? Sometimes us husbands are just, can I just blockheads? I mean, we just don't get it. All right? So I have learned, I just say to my wife, what do you need from me? What can I do? Because I thought as a young man when I heard older men say, you'll never learn to read her mind, I'm like, oh, I know exactly what she wants. That was a joke and a lie, all right? I did not have it figured out. I have learned, just ask her. Just ask. What is the one thing you need to do that can give you the most return right now? For some of us in this room right now, some of us watching online, it's very simple. I need to surrender my life to Christ. I've been doing this on my own, and it's time to surrender. Or maybe you are that person that just always gets it right. And Paul was talking to you in the beginning of that passage. Stop with all the hoop jumping. Stop trying to check all the boxes and let your faith in Christ be the lead in your relationship with Christ. Stop trying to be so good and just let God start working in your life. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Some of us are trying to keep the commandments and prove that we love God. And that's backwards. God said, if you'll love me, Jesus said it, if you'll love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll check the boxes when it's time. Oh, you'll do the right thing, but it won't start with you trying to force it and be legalistic. It'll be a relationship. Again, what's the one thing you can do right now that'll give you the most return in your life? Probably can't answer it right now. It's okay. But if you don't know Jesus, I can tell you this. Answer the question right now. Surrender your heart to Christ. Give God some room to work in your life. Don't hold back. Don't wait till you can be perfect. Paul was talking about that. Don't wait till you can be perfect before you start focusing on God. Start now. Saying, Lord, I need your help. I put my trust in you. Here's the way you do it. Here's the way you start a relationship with Jesus. Lord, I've sinned. I've messed up. I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. I know who you are, Lord. I know you're the Savior, and I'm putting my faith in you. I need a Savior, and I surrender. That's what giving your heart to Christ looks like. Pray that in your own words this morning. Just say, Lord, I need you. I need you. I want to start walking with you. I'm tired of doing this on my own. We're going to pray right now. Father, Lord, if there's one person in the room who needs you, who has no relationship with you, or maybe somebody who's watching online who just doesn't have a relationship with you yet, God, that you would just touch them right now. Lord, as they start to talk to you and surrender their life to you, we just pray, God, that you would just remind them of your love. Just let them sense your love and your grace working in their life, Lord, as they start to trust you in faith. Lord, let that relationship start to blossom. Lord, let it be fulfilling and encouraging. And Lord, we pray that as you work, they would see the work you're doing. And Lord, if there's, for all of us, there's something in our life that we could do that would give us the most return, Lord, help us not to procrastinate. Help us to move forward. Help us not to just sit in the present. Help us to move toward the future and focus on you. God, we give you praise right now for what you're doing.